Very good morning, and it's good to be back after a short trip away to Malaysia and Singapore, where we were had the privilege of joining the Calvary Pandan Church Camp, and also to have fellowship with God's people there. This morning, I'd like to turn your attention to 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 12 to verse 22, and we want to consider the topic Ichabod. The glory is departed. Ichabod was the name of a child that was born during this time of Israel's history. He was the son of Phinehas and his wife, Phinehas being one of the two sons, the two wicked sons of Eli, the high priest. The name Ichabod literally means no glory, no glory. And think about it, it's quite an unfortunate name to have. You know, as parents, we want to give our children meaningful names. Names, perhaps, that represent the aspirations that we have for our children, or certain thoughts and reminders that we have, maybe certain qualities, characteristics that we wish for them to have. I mean, oftentimes in the Old Testament, in the Bible, names were given to the end as well. Names that have certain meanings that will remind us, perhaps, of certain truths, right? Joshua, Jehovah is our Savior, and many others, right? If you know, all these biblical names, Jeremiah, Obadiah, Nehemiah, right? The ah ending, right? It is sort of the root word that comes from the name of the Lord. And so certain qualities, things about the Lord that they want to know, names that they want to remember. And so, names do carry with it meaning. Of course, when we name our children, it is in no way prophetic in any sense. It is just the desires and the thoughts that we have. But there are certain instances, certain times in the Bible that, names were given at certain tragic events. And to remind them of that, or to have a memory of that, well, that becomes then the unfortunate name of the child that is given. Ichabod was one such example. It was a time, a black period, a dark period in Israel's history. It was a time in which they had fallen in battle. The Ark of God was taken. The family of the high priests were dead. And at that instance, the mother, who also died in childbirth, named the child Ichabod. And you can see that in verse 21 and verse 22. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the Ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the Ark of God is taken." And so the name Ichabod, yes, it is the name given to the child, but it is also a painful reminder of all that had transpired in Israel during this time. The glory has departed. God's presence, God's guiding hand, God's hand of protection seemed at that point of time no longer to be upon Israel. And that is indeed tragic. And as we consider all the events of what was happening here, we want to think about our lives and our time as well. That is not a pronouncement that we ever want to hear of our lives, of our family, of our church, or even our nation. That God's presence, God's glory is no longer with us. And that will be a tragic thing. And so what is Ichabod? Ichabod means the glory is no more. And that is how she named it here, that as all these things are transpiring, she sees that it seems as it were God is leaving, God is departing Israel, His glory is no longer with us. Especially in the Old Testament, we see this intrinsic link between the glory of God and His presence. And so that was, in those days, represented by the Ark of the Covenant. That is what we see at the first, dedication of the ark. Back in Exodus chapter 40. After God had given the people in the wilderness, they were there and camped in the foot of Mount Sinai, God gave them instructions of the building of the ark and the building of the tabernacle. And so that happened throughout the book of Exodus. And the final chapter at the end of the book of Exodus, we are told that there was that dedication when all of the tabernacle was constructed. In Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, we are told, then the cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And that then became the representation of the presence of God. There was a cloud, that pillar of cloud by day, and it became a pillar of fire by night. And that became then the guide that will bring them throughout their wilderness wandering. Every time the cloud moved, it is, well, as it were, the glory of God is moving, and they would follow. And that presence will continually be with them, and also as a protection for them in the wilderness, in the desert place. The cloud will provide cover for them in the day, and the fire provide warmth for them at night. And so that was a very precious and continual reminder that the Lord was with them. And it settles over the tabernacle, and that is where the Ark of the Covenant will be kept. And as and when they moved, well, there will have to be a very detailed, there were very detailed instructions given to them as to how they were to take down the tabernacle, to move the ark, and wherever it is that the cloud and the glory of the Lord will be there, well, there will the ark be as well. And so to them in the Old Testament, that was the understanding of the glory of the Lord. It was intrinsically tied to the presence of the Lord and, yes, the physical container, as it were. Not that, you know, anything can ever contain the Lord's presence or his glory, but it is represented there by the ark. And now they had used, or abused rather, this ark, as we know in the previous chapter, earlier on this chapter, to be this talisman. We considered that 2 weeks ago. In their superstition, they had brought out the Ark of God, not through any instruction from God, thinking that that can be sort of like a good luck charm in helping them to win the battle. And so their understanding of the presence of God, right, was warped. And they had thought that, well, if we bring it out to us in battle, yeah, maybe that is the way that we can win this battle. Maybe it shows that the Lord is with us. And of course, the understanding was wrong. It was not a physical thing. It was not just because you have that thing there, therefore God's presence is with you. You see, God's presence is with us for our good insofar as we obey the Lord. That was something, again, that they had to learn. And time and again, they learned the painful lesson that if you disobey God, of course, it doesn't mean that God is altogether bereft or taken away from you. It means that God's hand will not be for you, but it will be against you. It will be a hand of judgment. And that is what they would experience here. And so they understood. They understood that the glory of the Lord will be with them, or should be with them. And as long as the tabernacle was with them, they were confident of that. Now that confidence will be shaken here through this battle. And they paraded out the ark, thinking that, oh, God is with us, surely we'll win the battle. But then, on that very day, fell 30,000 of their soldiers, and Ophni and Phinehas, the priests, were killed. And not only that, the ark of God was taken. And that forms the conditions for Ichabod. And that's the first point that we have here. What was happening? It was a tragic thing. But what was the root of that? Why was it that now Ichabod would take place? Why is it that it seems as if to them the glory of God is departed? Oh, the root really was their disobedience, was their sin. And so we are told the narrative begins in verse 12, there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army, and so he was one of the few survivors, and he ran all the way to Shiloh. same day with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. He was in mourning. Why? Because all that had transpired. I want to focus though on Eli here in verse 13. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside, watching. Now, when he says here, watching, we are actually told later on that his eyes were dim. And so there was a limit as to what he could see. His eyesight, you know, as this old man, was very much diminished. But the key we see here is that his heart trembled for the ark of the Lord. He was terrified. He was afraid. He was very anxious as to hear about news of what was to come. Probably deep down in his heart, he knew it was a foreboding that he experienced here. He knew that what they had done was not right. But at this point, what could he do? He was a weak old man. You know, his authority over Israel and his children was long gone. He had missed that boat a long, long time ago. He had failed to chastise or to discipline his children. And God had warned him about that. And we saw he had that feeble attempts, right? When he knew that his children were disobedient, when they were doing such terribly abominable things in the temple, of stealing from the people, of forcing themselves upon the women that came, he was powerless to stop them. He could only just gently chide them to say, oh, you know what you're doing is not right, it's not good. But he had lost that authority. He had failed as a father. He had failed as a high priest. He was as culpable as his children. And so all he could do was sit there and watch. Sit there and watch as he heard that they had taken out the ark from the tabernacle and brought it to the battlefield. He was afraid. And so his heart trembled for the ark of God, thinking and wondering what is going to happen. And while the people of Israel thought, now this will turn the tide of the battle, this is what is going to give us the victory, he knew deep down inside that this was disobedience. This was a terrible, terrible thing to do. And this is not going to end well. And so he stood there and he waited. He also knew of God's judgment, isn't it? Eli understood what was happening. He knew that this was a time of sin. This was a time of great and terrible disobedience. And God had warned him now twice. But firstly, in chapter 2, when a man of God came to warn him, to say that I will cut off your arm, the arm of thy father's house, there will not be an old man in thy house. That means basically they will die. And very directly, he says, this will be a sign unto him, in one day both Hophni and Phinehas shall die. And he realized that probably this was now the time. Both his sons had gone out into the battlefield and made the terribly awful decision to bring the Ark of God together with them. He knew that this judgment was nigh. And so, but all he could do was to wait, because he knew that the conditions for Ichabod, so to speak, was upon them. Where God's judgment, God's heavy hand of judgment shall be upon them. And then he was warned the second time, right, through Samuel. And we saw that in chapter 3, where Samuel was given that ear-tingling prophecy. Remember that? And he says that God told him, I will perform against Eli all these things that I've spoken concerning his house. It will come to pass. And he says, once I have started it, and once I've begun it, I will make an end of it. It will definitely happen. And there is nothing that you can do to stop it. And so all the conditions for Ichabod were already set in place. This generation of Israel had sinned and sinned continually. Worship was an abomination in the sight of the Lord. It was a terrible thing that the priests had allowed to happen. And Eli was guilty of that. He had allowed all these sins to take place in the temple. And as high priest and as a father, he had failed to stop that. He should have a long time ago. But he could only just sit and watch as this current generation after him was going further and further, deeper and deeper into sin. And that simply is the condition for Ichabod. When all that the people of God do is sin and sin continually, why would God's presence continue to be in the midst of a sinful generation? Why would God continue to bless such a generation? God would not. God will want to have nothing to do with such terrible things. Well, you remember back in chapter 1, chapter 2, we are told that the people hated, abhorred their worship because of what the priests were doing. That's such a terribly wicked and abominable thing to do. For the priests, yes, the priests, the ones who were responsible for the spiritual well-being of the people, those who were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the people, they were committing adultery and fornication at the very sanctuary, at the very place where it was to be a holy place of worship. They were doing such terribly wicked and immoral things. And all the conditions for Ichabod were there in place. And so he sat there and he watched. That was all he could do. He heard about what was happening, but he was too old, too weak to do anything about it. His children had long stopped caring about his opinion. They were not listening to him. And he just trembled, waiting for any news that would come from the battlefield. But deep down inside, he knew that there was no good news that was coming. The rest of Israel were rejoicing, thinking, the ark is here, the ark is here. Maybe the tide will turn and we will have the victory. Even the Philistines were afraid. They saw the ark coming, but we know there was nothing but superstition. God's presence will no longer be there to bless. God's presence will be there to judge. So the signs of judgment upon them were clear. God had warned them time and time again. And now the news had come. Running from the battlefield, this man had already, put ashes on his head and rent his clothes because he had no good news to bring. And so when the man came into the city and told it all, the city cried out. The city was now in despair. For it seemed that now, because of this, they would now fall into the hands of Philistines once again. As that happened many times throughout the book of Judges. Every time they fell in battle, what that meant was that this foreign power will now come into control and the people will become captives, they become slaves. It will be a miserable existence. But it was going to happen again. Why? Because God's hand will no longer be upon them for protection, but it will be against them for judgment. And so the conditions were set. And so Eli heard the noise of the crying, verse 14. And he asked, he said, what means the noise of this tumult? So you can imagine what was happening here. So this man ran from the battlefield and he entered into the town of Shiloh and he began to announce, the ark of God is taken. Israel is fallen. Our soldiers are dead. 30,000 of them had died. And Hophni and Phinehas are amongst the fallen as well. And so there is now tumult in the city. There will probably now be the noise of weeping, of crying, of wailing, of lamenting amongst all the people there. And so Eli heard this commotion. He had heard everything that was taking place. And then he started to ask. Remember, he couldn't see. Right? So he was there sitting, watching and waiting, and he knew something was afoot. It was this commotion, this cry, this wailing. He probably already knew that his deepest fears had now come to pass. And so he asked, what does it mean? What's happening? What is this cry? He heard that din, right? And so the man came hastily and then now reported to Eli. Now, given a little bit of a background information about Eli at this point of time, he was 98 years old, so very old. His eyes were dim, he could not see. And actually that had happened for a number of years already, or a period of time. Right, because remember Samuel, when he was ministering to Eli, by then Eli could already not see well. And so the man explained, unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army. I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? So Eli asked, so what's happening there? Report. And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there have been a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. The ark of God is taken. Now, the second point I describe as the tragedy of Ichabod. What happens when the glory of God is departed? What happens when God's presence is no longer amongst his people? because of their sin, because of their wickedness, because nothing was done to stem the evil, now God's hand of judgment will be upon them. And it was a painful, painful thing to hear. I mean, firstly, for Eli as a father, to hear that your two sons have died. And no matter how wicked your sons are, it's still a terrible, tragic thing to hear of. But not only that, it was not just for Eli as a father, but for Eli as, well, one of the nation of Israel, as a part of Israel, to hear that your armies have fallen, your people are defeated. That was what he heard as well. That Israel is fallen, that had been a great slaughter, 30,000 soldiers had died. And now he knew that what is to come, that they will now once again fall under the hand of the Philistines, wicked people, cruel people. And they're the ones who had captured Samson, paraded him, mocked him, gouged out his eyes. They were cruel people. But of course, to Eli as a priest as well, to know and to understand what was happening here. The most sacred of their items, the Ark of the Covenant, that which was to represent the very presence of God in their midst, was now in the hands of the enemies, was now in the hands of these idolaters, the Philistines, their enemies. Tragic. And so when it came to pass, when he made a mention of the Ark of God, and that was really, you can say, the straw that broke the camel's back, the final blow, as he heard this news, one after another, it's not enough that the armies are fallen, and it's not enough that his sons had died, and in a sense, you may say, if he was truly a man of God, if he had repented of his sins, these news still can be something to accept. Yes, we deserve that. That was the punishment that God had prophesied, that Israel will fall, that my sons will die. But then it was the mention of the final thing, that the Ark of God had been taken. Never in their history has this happened before. That God, as it were, that the vessel that God says his presence will be in, is now in the hands of the enemies. Never before had it happened, and now it did. And it would happen on his watch. That as a priest, I mean, this was what he was supposed to safeguard. This was supposed to be what he ministers to. That he will be there in the midst of the tabernacle, and he will come and bring the offerings and sacrifices once a year into the most holy place he will enter. And that is where the Ark of the Covenant was. But he had allowed that Ark to be taken out of the holy place and paraded in front of the enemies. And now it was in the hands of the enemies. He had failed as a priest. For that to him perhaps was probably the most tragic thing of all. And when he heard that, he says he fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate. He fainted, probably. He was already in the state of anxiety, right? He was trembling. He was afraid. He knew he was responsible. He knew that God was judging. And now his deepest fears had come true. He was overwhelmed. He fell. And then his neck broke. He died. He was old and heavy. He was a fat man. And so the force of that fall was enough to kill him. His neck broke, and then he died. He had judged Israel for 40 years. But if you think about it, it is tragic. I mean, all these things are tragic. The death of all the soldiers, the death of Hophni and Phinehas, the death of Eli, and also the fact that the Ark of God was taken. I mean, all on the surface appears to be very tragic, right? And this is the hand of God judging his people. But yet, in the midst of this tragedy, we see grace. What do you mean by that? You see, this is actually the mercy of God. That even though it appears, as I mentioned, appears that God's presence is gone, but you see, God had allowed all these things to happen, and it is for good. Because again, that is God's promise. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And he is able to turn all these events for good. What do I mean by that? I mean, on the surface, it appears, and it is definitely tragic, that all these things would happen, right? And, you know, every time God's judgment is upon us, it's not comfortable. But the Bible also does tell us that, you see, chastisement, where God punishes us for our wrong, is actually a good thing. Because God only chastises those whom he loves. And yes, God's heavy hand of judgment will be upon us, but it is also a means by which he leads us back unto himself. Because again, if you think about what was going on here, everything that forms the conditions for Ichabod, everything that forms the conditions whereby God's presence will be, as it were, gone, where he says, I've had it with you, I'm not going to be with you any longer. It was actually conditions, of course, that were terrible. Terrible for the people of Israel. Terrible for these people of God. Because what do we see God doing here? In one fell swoop, with the removal of Hophni and Phinehas, and Eli himself also, this corrupt family that had been in charge of the religious affairs and the worship of Israel for so many years, was gone. Because you remember, in those days, it was not a democracy, right? Priests were hereditary. And so, if you are a son of a priest, you become a priest. And later on, actually, we see Ichabod and his brother being also priests, right, during the time of Saul. Just a brief mention in 1 Samuel chapter 14. And so, yeah, you know, the family of priests will continue. But, you know, the people, even if they were faithful, even if they wanted change, they had no ability to enact any change, right? I mean, in our system of democracy, if we don't like the leaders, what do? We vote. And if enough people feel that same way, well, the leader, no matter how powerful, will be gone. In those days, there was no way of doing that. If the priests were corrupt, then they will remain in their power and the people will have to suffer, which was what was happening here. Right? The Bible says that because of the deeds of Hophni and Phinehas, the people hated worship, but there was nothing they could do about it. They couldn't revolt and remove the priest. And, you know, at this point of time, it was not even a monarchy, right? And so there was no king. There was no one in power that could remove the priest. In fact, Eli, as we see here, was described as having judged Israel 40 years. So he was in charge, right? And so if he was wicked, his sons were wicked, what could the people do? Nothing. And in fact, I mean, this was God's system. God was the one that set this system in place. And so what we see happening here was actually that by God's grace and by God's mercy, he removed these people. He removed this corrupt and sinful and wicked family of priests. And it was a good thing. That was a good thing. That they now had a chance and opportunity to start anew. That someone else can come in. And, well, we are not told exactly of who it is after this. We'll see just little clues and hints later on, but the narrative shifts away from the family of Eli. Surely anyone that comes in would be better, or at least not as, can't be worse than what Hophni and Phinehas were doing. And so this was the grace and the mercy of God, that they had removed this sinful and corrupt family, and it was a wake-up call to Israel. Because time and again, that was what was happening to them during the period of the judges. That as they sinned, they were delivered into the hands of their enemies, and then in the midst of that, then they will cry and return unto the Lord. This was an opportunity for them to reset once again. And not only that, for the first time in their history, the Ark of God was taken. Again, a wake-up call for them to realize that God is not to be taken lightly. And then in the next chapter, God will prove to them his presence and his power, that he does not need man's intervention. God can glorify himself. God can defend himself. God can fight for himself. And so we can see, we will see in the next chapter where God defends his own glory. And people will be reminded once again of who it is that they are worshiping and how they must return to him. And so God will now allow the Ark of God to be taken so that he can manifest his own glory, to help them to see that his glory is apart from Israel. He does not need them, does not need their worship. God alone is entirely, entirely, fully self-sufficient. God is the all-powerful God. And so even in this tragedy, we see that, you see, God was not defeated. He is absolutely and completely in control. It is just that he allowed all these things to happen for his own purposes and for his own glory. But yet, in the midst of that tragedy, there was also despair. If not viewed properly and not properly understood. I mean, all these things, all these hands of judgment upon them, if we do not see them with spiritual eyes, it is with despair and it is with grief. And that is what we see happening now from verse 19 to verse 22. There is the conditions for Ichabod, and that sin, and that is the tragedy of Ichabod. But we see all these hands of judgment coming upon them, and then the shock and the grief will cause Eli to fall, faint, and die. And then finally, we see the despair of Ichabod. Where is that the agony of Phinehas' wife? So we are told in verse 19, his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child. She was near to be delivered. So she was, well, expecting, and probably near the time of labor, but not quite yet. Okay, so maybe about 8 months, perhaps, near to be delivered, but not full term. Well, when she heard the tidings, so she heard of the news that the Ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed. So what it likely means is that because of all the tragic news that she had heard, it caused her to enter into an early labor. Okay, and so it was not yet time, it was not exactly time for her to be delivered yet. But then because of all this news led to stress, grief, shock, and it caused her to enter into an early labor, and likely that led to various complications, because this eventually would lead to her death. So she'll die in childbirth, right? That's what we are told here, because it was about, so she bowed herself and travailed, and her pains came upon her, so she went into labor, okay? And that labor would lead to her death. Because the next line says, about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, thou hast born a son. So basically, she went into labor. It was a painful, difficult one, probably. And the son was delivered. But she was so weakened from the whole ordeal that she died. And in fact, you can add that to the list of tragic things that will happen here. But look at the words that she said here, or her response. So, you know, what the women that stood by her, the midwives, were trying to do was to encourage her, right? To say that, well, you know, maybe there is a little silver lining to the cloud that is over us. Yes, your husband has died. Yes, your father-in-law has died. Yes, the Ark of God is taken. And yes, Israel has been defeated, but you have a son. And, it, you know, in their time, and I mean, for anyone, it is always a good news, right? To say that we have a child, a healthy child. And for them, they place a great importance on sons, right? That a son is born. This is now to continue the lineage of your family. You have a son, and he is, well, one day to become the priest as well. But the Bible says she answered not, neither did she regard it. She was too deep in despair. And this news of the son did nothing to cheer her up. Man, I guess you can say rightly so. Not just because of the fact of all the deaths that were taking place, but of course because of the fact that the Ark of God was taken. And, you know, she recognized that. And so she seemed to ignore the fact that it was a good news and that, oh, you have a son. But then verse 21 tells us she named the son Ichabod, saying the glory is departed from Israel. because the ark of God was taken, and her father-in-law and her husband, and she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. And so it seems that she said that twice. And these were literally the words of a dying breath, the final thoughts that she had as she passed from death, from life unto death. She was there, on pain all over her body, as a child had just been delivered, but all she could say was, Ichabod, Ichabod. The glory of God is departed. The glory of God is departed. The ark is taken. God is no longer with us. And so that was despair. Despair, a cry to say that, well, what's the point? God is gone. God is no longer with us. And that is a thought that likewise for us should strike fear in our hearts. That is not something that we ever want to have to say, that God is gone. God is no longer with us. We have sinned and sinned so much. We allowed all these things to happen on our watch. God is gone. God doesn't care about us anymore. God's hand of judgment is so heavy, I cannot bear it. And for that reason, she calls this son, no glory, no glory. What sort of name is that? If anything, this boy would be a continual and a painful reminder of all the tragic events surrounding his birth. That will be his name for all the rest of his life. Everyone who wants to draw his attention, call him, no glory, come here, no glory. No glory. Why? Because of sin, because of disobedience. And that will be the painful reminder. I mean, even his life, as it were, will be a picture of this Ichabod, isn't it? Because he will grow up an orphan, an orphan. He was bereft of both his father and mother in one single day, on the day of his death. And he will never know the love of a parent or the love of father and mother. He will grow up, as it were, to have that parental presence stripped away from him. And that is like a picture of what Israel will now go through. Because God the Father will no longer be watching over them and caring for them as that loving heavenly father, Ichabod. But yet we know that despite all these things, God has not abandoned them. And God will never abandon them. You see, when Ichabod, or when they cried out, Ichabod, Ichabod, it is the fact that God's hand of blessing was not upon them. But it will be a hand of judgment that will come now. Because in the very next chapter, what we do see is that God's presence continues to be there. And later on, we will see that as the ark will be returned, yes, you know, the hand of God or the hand of God's blessing will now be upon the people of Kirath Yearim, right, at the place where the ark of God will settle. And God will continue to be with them throughout the book of Samuel, throughout the book of Kings. And God will continue to guide them and be with them. But yet, the fact that God's hand of judgment will be upon them, and it will be a painful hand of judgment, continues to ring true. In the sense where Ichabod, yes, will be the fate. It will be the judgment that comes upon a people of sin. A people who have turned their backs away from God. A people were now sent into judgment. Because the same thing will repeat, and perhaps to an even much greater extent, much, much later on, during the time of the Babylonian captivity. I want to turn you to a passage in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, as you know, was a prophet that actually ministered during their captivity. Right, so all the preaching that he will make and all the writings that we see in the book of Ezekiel was to the people in exile. Just a little bit of a background, right? What will happen? And this will happen in a couple of hundred years after the events of 1 Samuel. So throughout the period of the monarchy, Saul and then David, Solomon, and then the divided kingdom, the kingdom to be split north and south, right? And so the northern kingdom, by the time of Ezekiel, was gone, and the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, had just entered into captivity. They had faced a number of defeats at the hands of the Babylonians, and Ezekiel was one of those who were taken away as captive. And he will preach to them there, telling them that you see all these things that are happening is because of you, because of all your sin, and you deserve this judgment. Right, that will be pretty much the gist of the book of Ezekiel. Right, he will be there in the land of Chaldeans, and he will bring the word of God to them during this time. Now, one of the things that he told them about was the fact that God's glory has departed. God's presence is no longer with you, and that is why you are going through all these things. God has allowed you to enter into captivity because enough is enough. You had sinned, and you had sinned continually, and God is punishing you, and this captivity that you are going through is because of your sin. And so we see this picture being depicted from Ezekiel chapter 10, in Ezekiel chapter 10 and Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 4. We see that the description, it says, the glory of God went from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of God's glory. So very similar to what happened at the construction of the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 40, and then at the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings, I believe 1 Kings chapter 8, right, where there is the presence of the glory of God, and it fills the house of the Lord. And so the house here described is the house, the temple, right? And so, you know, Ezekiel is explaining to them or showing them this vision, to tell them, you see, what has happened or what is going to happen in Israel, because at that point of time, the first wave of captives have been taken, but the temple was not yet destroyed. And Ezekiel is telling them, you see, God's departing, God is departing. God is turning away from you because you have sinned and sinned continually. Your people are idolatrous. You have caused the temple worship to be an abomination to me, and I am leaving. I'm leaving. And it's sort of depicted as it were, it is moving in stages. And so he says, yes, the glory of God is there. It stands over the threshold, and that's the entrance of the house. As it were, God is leaving and he's going out the door. God's presence is no longer there. And then verse 18, right? Verse 18, the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. The cherubims are these angels that were there. And the angels, the cherubims, lifted up their wings and they mounted from the earth in my sight, and they went out. Wheels also were before them, and everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of God of Israel was over them. And so he's saying he's leaving off the entrance, is moving out to the east gate. And so that is outside, away from the temple itself, but the temple, the perimeter fence, the walls, right, around the temple. And it is moving, it is moving, it is moving away. And that was Ezekiel's warning to them. He says, you see, this is what is happening as a result of sin. God is sprinkling his judgment, you know, these ashes over your city, over the temple, over Jerusalem, over the sinful people. God is departing. And then finally, you see in chapter 11, verse 23, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. So it moves out of the temple, it moves out of the gates of the temple, and it moves out of the gates of the city, and it is moving, it is departing, and it is now at the side of the mountain upon the east side of the city, is moving away and away. And that was a stark warning to them. Ichabod is happening again. Ichabod is happening and is moving away from you. Repent and return to the Lord. God's hand of judgment is now upon them. And that is the very reason why you are now in captivity. And that is the reason why more will join them in captivity. As Nebuchadnezzar finally moves his army into Jerusalem itself, destroys the city, destroys the temple completely, strips it out of all his instruments, and the Ark of God will be taken once again by Nebuchadnezzar. And all these things will be carted away as trophies, as prizes, back to Babylon. The glory of God was departing. And that was a tragic time for them. But what does that all mean to us? What is the glory of God in our present time? You see, the presence of God is promised, of course, to every believer. And every faithful church ought to have the presence of the Lord with us. At the very start of our service, we sing that, isn't it? The Lord is in his holy temple. Where is his temple today? It is not a physical place of worship. We no longer have the temple and the Ark of the Covenant there. The Lord is in his holy temple, insofar as we, the people of God, are here. And we, individuals, are described as being the dwelling place of God. The Holy Spirit abides in us. We are the temple of God. And God's presence is with us insofar as we worship him, as we are faithful and we are obedient to his word. Now, of course, we also know that the presence of God will never be away from us. That is the promise. That as long as we are believers, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is with us. But God's hand of chastisement can also be upon us as individuals. And God's presence amongst his church, his people, can also be taken away, as it were, of judgment. If a church no longer preaches the gospel, if a church turns away from the truth, if a church, like in the time of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, has nothing but wicked and corrupt leaders, leaders who are just in it for themselves, leaders who have no fear of God, what will become of the church? What will God's hand upon the church be? Will Lord be continued to be able to use that church? And will it be a place where, you know, when we sing the Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord says, yes, my presence is in your midst, and I'm happy to fill you all with my Holy Spirit, because it's a place where my name is glorified and magnified and my will is done? Not so much, isn't it? And we can sing and sing all we want. The Lord is in his holy temple, but will the Lord's presence really be with us if we are not obedient to him, if we are not doing his will? You see, Ichabod has happened to so many churches that are no longer obedient to him, no longer serving him properly. And we are going our own way, just like the people of Israel did during that time. They claimed to be worshiping God. There were people that were bringing their offerings, but they hated it. The priest had done nothing but to turn away the people from the truth. It was abhorrent in the sight of the Lord. They had used the instruments of worship to become nothing more than their talisman, as a good luck charm, really. And God said, enough is enough. My presence will no longer be with you for blessing, but for punishment, for judgment, for chastisement. Now, if we are truly God's people, yes, it will be chastising hand, it will be God's mercy and grace pulling us, drawing us back unto him. But for a church, so many churches that have fallen by the wayside, and God is no longer with them. Now the question is God still with us? Are we still a church that manifests, that show forth the glory of God? Are we still a people that care deeply for the Lord, that we fear the Lord and we want to serve the Lord? Do we have godly leaders? Do we have godly members? Do we have an earnest zeal and a desire to serve the Lord properly and well in the way that he wants us to serve him? Because I trust, as we read all these accounts of Ichabod happening, that is never a fate that we want happening to us. We want to still be a people effective for the Lord, witnessing for Him. And we do not want to wait until, you know, God's hand is so heavy upon us. Judgment will be painful. But yet we look forward to the day. We look forward to the day where God's glory will be in our midst and forever with us. When the Lord Jesus Christ came physically onto this earth, the Bible describes it as the Word was made flesh in John. And John says, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The presence, the physical presence of God was with them throughout Jesus' time on earth. But we look forward to the further greater promise of eternity in heaven. Because Revelation 21, verse 22 to 23 tells us what the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem will be like. And he says, I saw no temple therein. There was no longer a need for the temple, no longer a need for the Ark of the Covenant, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Because God is there with us. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And we will see that. We will experience that. We will have the presence of God with us for eternity, forever and ever and ever. And is that not a wonderful, wonderful promise to look forward to? As like it was in the time of the wilderness wandering. There was that physical manifestation of the presence of God, the glory that fills the tabernacle, the glory that they could see. And we are told in heaven one day, we don't need the tabernacle any longer. We don't need the temple. God will be with us. We don't even need the sun, because God's glory will be so bright, it will lighten the whole city, and God will be there with us. As we look forward to that, do we cherish the glory of God with us in the present? Yes, it is no longer a visual thing and no longer a physical manifestation that we can see or experience. But it's the knowledge that insofar as we are obedient to the truth, as we serve the Lord, the assurance and the promise is that His promise will ever be with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. It is something that we value, that we cherish, that we delight in. We continue to seek Him, to trust and obey, and to serve Him, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word this morning, and the warning, but yet the encouragements of Thy presence with us. And as we see the tragic and terrible incident where Ichabod was amongst Thy people, we pray that Thou wilt teach us to learn from these lessons and to look forward to the day where we will ever be with Thee. In the meantime, O Lord, help us then to serve Thee and to live for Thee and to desire to walk with Thee all the days of our lives. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.